Look with me again in Luke 19. Title of my message this evening, Christ Weeping Over Jerusalem. It's an astounding thing to me that our Lord Jesus Christ would weep. We know God doesn't weep. God doesn't cry. God doesn't shed tears. But our Lord so identified with us, so partook of our nature, that He could actually weep, really weep tears, because He was grieved in His heart, compassionate in His heart, moved in His heart. Now our Lord had just entered Jerusalem as the King, meek and lowly, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. There was great rejoicing. But there's also rebuking going on. It says there in verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke Thy disciples. Why did He want them rebuked? Why did they want Him rebuked? Because they didn't believe He was the Messiah. They didn't believe He was the King. And they didn't want Him to be acknowledged that way. They didn't want Him to be praised that way and believed to be that way. But He was, and there were some there that knew it. And it says here, so that when He came nigh, near, in verse 41, He beheld the city. He beheld Jerusalem. You know, He came into the city there on the Mount of Olives at the descent, and evidently He went up on that mountain where He could see Jerusalem. See Jerusalem. And as He looked at it, He began to cry. And there's three times mentioned in the Scriptures where our Lord Jesus Christ wept. One time a family lost a loved one. Lost Lazarus, lost a brother. And our Lord tells us to weep with them that weep. Well, He wept with those who wept.
That's right.
He wept with them because they were weeping over their brother. He was brokenhearted with them and He wept with them. The family had sorrow. Our Lord identified with them and wept with them. And then in Hebrews 5:7, Paul says that when the days of His flesh, with tears, great tears and crying, he cried unto Him who was able to save Him. That's talking about in Gethsemane, where He mixed His tears with great drops of blood and cried unto Him that was able to save Him. But God didn't save Him. Didn't save Him. Said, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. But He says, nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. Though He were Son, yet learned the obedience to submit to His Father. So He wept there, and when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, bearing human guilt, identifying with us in such a way that He wept over having to bear this human guilt and facing God and begging for, if there's any other way possible other than bearing this sin, bearing this guilt, let this cup pass from Me. And He cried earnestly with tears, Lord, save me. But God, He says, not My will, but Thine be done. And so He identified with those that wept. He identified with those with human guilt and bore it in the garden. And then He beheld a city here, a whole city, and wept over the city. Well, why in the world would our Lord Jesus Christ weep over Jerusalem? Why? Well, I think there's two reasons. I think there's two reasons here. Why? Well, three. Well, first of all, because He had compassion. He was a man moved to compassion. He had great compassion upon men and women as sheep without a shepherd, as people gone astray. And He had no pleasure. He had absolutely no pleasure. And God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. None whatsoever. And beloved, so why did He weep over Jerusalem? First of all, because He saw it as it is. He saw Jerusalem as it is. And He also saw the future of Jerusalem, and it was going to be destroyed. He says, they're going to tear down every stone in you. The enemy's going to come and dig a trench around you. And when they get through with you, they're going to kill everybody in it. They're going to tear down every stone, and they're going to kill everybody in it. And that's what our Lord said. And that's exactly what happened. So he not only saw it as it is, but he saw it how it shall be. He not only saw the way things are now, but he saw the judgment to come upon this generation. And let me show you something about Jerusalem. Look over in Sunday. You keep Luke 19 and look in Psalm 48. Jerusalem, you know, is a glorious city, called the city of the great king. Beautiful city. It was the place that God took great pleasure in. That's where the temple was at. That's where the worship was at. That's where God had the temple built. That's where the priests met. That's where the feasts were held. Every year they come up three times a year. The men would have great feasts there. They'd have the Passover feast and the Feast of Pentecost and the Tabernacle Feast. And they had all these great feasts. And they would come up there every year. So it was a great city. And then look what he said here in Psalm 48:2. Beautiful for situation. Oh, what a beautiful situation. That the joy of the whole earth, that's what he says, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. That's what Jerusalem's called. Mount Zion. The city of the great king. Look down in verse 12. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Let's talk walking around Jerusalem. Tell the towers there. Count the towers. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. Great city of Jerusalem. Gates coming in from all directions. And then not only that, but look what David said over here, or some of the folks that was in Psalm 137, where they were left in, where David talked about, you know, setting by the rivers of Babylon. There, not David, but those that were carried away captive. What they said about going back to Jerusalem. He said in Psalm 137, verse 6, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So this is the city. This is the joy. This is the joy of the whole earth. This is where the people would love to see Jerusalem one more time. Went to great lengths to rebuild it time and time and time again. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He says back over here in this text, in Luke 19, He beheld the city and wept over, saying, If you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, this is your day, this is the day that I'm here. This is the day of grace. This is the day of the visitation of God Almighty. This is the day when light has come into darkness. This is the day when a great, great Savior has come into this world. This is the day of the Messiah. This is the day of the King. This is the day. He said, if you'd have known. You see, He saw it as it is. And when He stood and looked at it, He began to weep because He saw the hardness there. He saw the guilt there. He saw the character of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He saw the priests and their betrayals. He saw the people and their ignorance. He saw the cruelty. He saw the self-righteousness. He saw the stubbornness. He saw the prejudice that they had against the truth. The truth would come out and they would reject it and fight hard against it. He saw the pride of their heart. They told the Pharisees, told that blind man, said, we know where Moses come from. As from this man we know not. And he be a sinner. Call Christ a sinner. Oh, such pride of heart. Who are you to tell us? That's what they said to that blind man. Who are you to tell us anything? We know something. Where'd this man get his letters? Where'd he get his learning from? We're the ones educated. We're the ones who know something. He has such pride of heart. And he saw beforehand what would happen to himself in this city. He saw beforehand. This is the last Passover. This is the week He comes into Jerusalem. He comes in there on Monday. The next Friday, He's going to be crucified. 5 days later, He's going to be crucified. And He sees that. And He knows that. And he sees all that's involved in doing that. In just a few days, he saw all this when they beheld the city and wept over it. He saw the betrayal. He saw the rejection. He saw the despising. And he pitied Jerusalem. And he pitied the people. And he wept over their willful ignorance. He said, if you had known, even you, at least in your day, they could have known, should have known. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They should have recognized him and should have known that this was the day. This was the day that Abraham looked for and saw and rejoiced in it. This is the day that the prophets told that would come. Now, other places, he never said that about them. He never said it about Tyre, Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah. Never said it about Galilee. Never said it about Judea. He said it about Jerusalem. This is the place where they're meant to worship. This is the place where the high priest is at. This is the place where the sacrifices are offered. This is the place that men come to worship from all over the world. And all the things that pointed to him coming said, you should have known. You should have known. Oh, other places, they weren't required to know. He hadn't visited them. He couldn't have said this to Rome because he never visited Rome. He couldn't have said it to them. He couldn't have said it to Lebanon. He never visited Lebanon. He couldn't have said it to Egypt. He didn't go into Egypt. But oh, he said it to them. He said it to them. And oh, look, and not only did he see it as it is, but look what it says here. He saw us as it's going to be. He says in verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that the enemy shall cast a trench about you. 70 years later is when this happened. I read a lot about it over the years, and I started to write down a bunch of things from historical facts that took place at this particular time. But you can look at it, if you got a computer or anything, get your history book and you can read about this. Titus, Roman general, was sent there by Caesar. Said, I want that place razed. I said, they dug a trench about it, they built a battlements around it. So when they was fired on, they couldn't be hit. And they went all the way around it so nobody could get out. Cast a trench about it. And keep ye in on every side. There ain't nobody getting out. That's what our Lord meant when he says, you know, when you see that time approach, you get your children, you flee to the mountains. Don't you wait. Don't you wait around. This time's going to approach. And this Roman army got around them, wouldn't let nobody out, put them under siege. Began to starve them to death, and then they began to attack, and they tore down every wall in that city. Tore down every tower in that city. Went into the temple and slew men, women, and children by the thousands. A baby made no difference to them than it did an old granny woman. Slew them by the thousands and left them laying there, wading through their blood. You know why? Because they didn't know the day that God visited them. That's what's going to happen to everybody. God used the Roman army to destroy them. God's judgment himself fell upon them. And God's judgment is going to fall on everybody. Amen. That God visited and they don't pay any attention to it. They ignore it. If you had known, they should have known. They lived in the temple. They lived in the place where the temple was. They lived where there was worship. They should have known what was theirs. The peace that should belong to them. The temporal peace they could have had. He's not talking about peace of heart, peace of mind, peace of conscience. He don't give that to the whole city. He gives that to individuals. But he says to the city, you could have had peace. Peace could have dwelt in Jerusalem. You wouldn't have had this army going to come up and destroy you. You could have had happiness and joy and comfort and assurance. But I come riding in here as on a colt to fall on an ass, and you say, I'm not the king. And you tell people to shut up and tell those that's praising me to shut up. Look what he says about this generation over here in Luke 11, 4-7. And you know, it's sad. I downloaded a message yesterday by Rolf Barnard on when the saints shout hallelujah when God sends men to hell. And that's he uses Revelations. And that's Gary read it Sunday night, as a matter of fact. But look here in Luke 11:47. Look what our Lord said about it. If you'd have known in this thy day, but it's hid from your eyes. He said, woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets and your fathers killed. What he's saying here is that your fathers killed all the prophets. And here you are, you're building statues to them. Oh, if these prophets would have lived in our day, we wouldn't have killed them like our daddies did. We're going to raise up. So what they do, they persecute the living prophets and praise the dead. And he says the very fact that you build them and say you wouldn't do what your fathers did, you're bearing witness that you're just like your daddy. You go over to Europe and you'll see one preacher after another. Spurgeon's got a statue. John Newton's got a statue. John Mock's got a statue. John Newton, everybody's got statues. And them people over there don't a bit more believe what they preach than nothing. Most of the time, if you say, who is that? I have no idea. You know how I found Spurgeon's tabernacle over there? I asked, I don't know how many people were Spurgeon's tabernacle was. Nobody knew. You know how I found it? I looked in the phone book. I said, now what subway do I need to take to get over there? Oh, they build the prophets. Build statues to them. And our Lord said, that's what you do. But look what he says. So you really bear witness to the fact that you allow the deeds of your father, for they indeed kill them, and you turn around and build their sepulchres. Like, oh, if we'd have been them days, we wouldn't have. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, this is what God said in his wisdom, I'll send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. And this is the reason it's going to happen, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, this people that's living. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. And that's why I said, they're going to put a trench around you and tear you down. Look in Luke 13, in verse 33, I believe it is. This is why he says, you should have known. Our Lord Jesus speaking here said, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. I've got a calling to do. I've got a work to do. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Weeping over Jerusalem, leaning over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets. Stone them that are sent to you. How often? And they kept on stoning. They stoned Stephen. Stoned Paul. Going to stone our Savior when he just started in his ministry. How often would I have gathered you children together? I'd have gathered you up just like a hen gathers her brood. But you wouldn't. You just wouldn't have it. Now watch what's going to happen. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me again until the time when you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, they should have known. They should have known. And that's why he goes back over here. He says there, he said in verse 44 again, they'll keep you in on every side and they'll lay you even with the ground and your children within you. In verse 44, and they'll not leave in thee one stone upon another. Oh my. You know what Jerusalem means? It means city of righteousness, city of peace. And oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then he says, you know there, he says in verse 42, if you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, not the day before, not all that's been going on, right now when I'm here, he's talking about the day of his coming, the day of his being here. But now I've hid them from you. You're never going to see them. That's judicial blindness. Judicial blindness. God, there's a day that every man's going to face this. If you live in America, And with all the churches they are, even as many preachers as lying and as much false religion as they are, the very fact that they are there and people take absolutely no interest at all is because God has hid it from their eyes. Judicial blindness. God said, you go someplace and the tracks land in a bathroom. All those things God uses. They may even not be, but the very fact that you look at and say, well, I don't want to take this. I wish they'd quit doing things like that. And oh my, God's going to, judicial blindness. You don't want the truth, you don't want to see, I'll just blind you as a bat. Blind you as a bat. Huh? And here comes Christ, the Prince of Peace. He had been in their midst, and they didn't receive Him. And they paid 30 pieces of silver to get somebody to kiss Him and to point Him out. And then delivered Him up to the Romans and the Gentiles to death. If you'd have knew, but you didn't know. Now it's hid from your eyes. But on this day, many did recognize Him as their Messiah. You know, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and shout with a loud voice, praise God, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. There were some who believed Him. There were some who knew who He was. But Israel as a whole, they wanted its own kind of Messiah, just like America and everybody else wants its own kind of a Savior. They wanted a Messiah of the earth. They wanted a Messiah that would have to be a political deliverer. And that's what people want. They want a Savior of the earth. They want their own kind of a Savior. Save them on their terms. Save them the way they want to be saved, when they want to be saved. And they can manipulate Him. And that's what they said. If He's not going to be the way we want Him to be, well, then we don't want Him at all. And all He says there in the last part of verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Oh, God often talks about visitation. Visitation. Preachers go on visitation. Let's get a bunch together and go on visitation. Oh, our visitation don't amount to nothing. But when God visits a man, you better set up and pay attention. Huh? Dude, you didn't know the time of your visitation. Look who visited him. Visited the Son of God Himself was the one who visited His people. God has always visited people, but He's visited them by His Son. Oh my. He visited the generation in Noah's day through Noah for 120 years of His preaching.
Amen.
He visited Abraham when he dwelt in the land of the Chaldees and brought him out and left the rest of them to themselves. He visited Noah in his day and destroyed the rest. He met Moses in a burning bush. And the bush wasn't destroyed.
That's right.
And then He sent Moses to go down to Egypt to tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. He visited His people through Moses. And what did they say? They wasn't out of Egypt no time before they said they did what? They did no sooner got 3 days out of Egypt said, let us go back. It's too tough out here. Why do you bring us in the wilderness to suffer like this? And then He met Jacob in the middle of the night. He visited Paul on the Damascus Road. He visited one of His elect at a well. Oh, beloved, they didn't know the visitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the mightiest miracles ever seen were done in and around Jerusalem. When our Savior went to Jerusalem 3 years, and you find there when He'd go into Jerusalem, one time there was an infant man laying at the pool of Bethesda, remember? And all the things He did while He was in Jerusalem. The most wonderful preaching ever heard was preached within the walls of Jerusalem. He was sitting in the temple the day that those teaching and preaching the people in Jerusalem, sitting there in the court of the women's court. And they all of a sudden, a bunch of Pharisees brought a woman taken in adultery and interrupted him. And our Lord set forth the gospel so clearly and plainly right then in Jerusalem. Some of the greatest preaching, most wonderful preaching, most blessed preaching. And I'll tell you something about his visitation. Every time he visits, it's an act of grace. He does not owe it to anybody to visit. It's an absolute act of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Any man that he visits, it's an act of his grace to do that. He does not owe it to this. He did not owe this. But if that visitation is despised, then they're going to camp you around about. And you're going to stay there and not let anybody out. And they're going to kill all of you. And the judgment of God is going to be awful for men and women.
That's right.
Going to be absolutely horrible. Absolutely, utterly awful. You say, well, that's awful hard. It was hard what they done to God when he came in the flesh. That's what's terrible. Why shouldn't men be judged if treated the Son of God in such a way? What kind of man would sell another man for 30 pieces of silver so he could have him slain? And the most religious people, when they could have a murderer released to them and let this innocent man go. And they said, no, you give us the guilty man. You crucify that man. That's what our Lord said. If you knew the visitation, it was an act of grace. Oh, my. And then the judgment awaits and it'll be hid. Look over here in 1 Peter 2 about visitation. Look in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. You know, I bless God today he visited me. Oh, thank God he visited me. I think it's Isaiah said, oh Lord, visit this vine. Visit this vine. Oh, visit this vine. Visit thy plantation. Visit this vine. Prune this vine. Don't let this vine go wild. Don't let it grow out of control. Visit this vine. But here in 1 Peter 2 in verse 12, having your conversation or your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When God visits them, because you have lived honorably, you've lived and kept your manner of conversation honest, and they may say all that manly evil against you, but you just take it and go on. And when God visits them, they say, God was in those people. To glorify God. Oh, thank God that he visited me. Thank God for those people who told me about Christ. Thank God for those people who prayed for me. And oh my. You see, he said back over here, let me tell you this, and I'll hurry up. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, and if thou hadst known, even you at least in this day, the things which pertain unto your peace. If you had known and you knew not, you see, judgment's going to come for what, not for what they didn't know, but for what they wouldn't know.
Yes, sir.
Ignorance here is going to be no excuse whatsoever. God's not going to judge for what they didn't know. See, you didn't know. And if you had known. But it wasn't what they didn't know that they're going to face a judgment for. What they refused not to know. They said, I don't want to know it. Somebody come bring me bad news sometimes. I say, don't want to hear it. Well, listen. Christ didn't come bringing bad news. The first thing he said about him, the angels, the night he was born, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this night in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What's the next thing that happened? They began to sing and the angels began to give glory to God. That's good news. And then let me show you. Let me show you this, what else happens. And I'll hurry it up. And then he went into the temple. He came from weeping over and came on down into the town, came on down into Jerusalem. And he went into the temple. His weeping turned to cleansing the temple. He began to purge the temple. Anger. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and them that bought. See, this is the week of the Passover. And they got all these people in there in the court of the Gentiles. They got sacrifices, sheep, bullocks, heifers, doves, pigeons, all these sacrifices that they're selling and people coming to buy. And I read this, that what would happen was that if they'd sell these sacrifices, and if you didn't buy one, if you brought your own, they had it fixed up with some of those priests that they would reject your sacrifice. You'd have to buy one of these other ones here because they'd get a cut of it. They would get paid off to do that. How do you think they got so rich? Those high priests, it was a political office as much as more than a political office than it was a... It's like being the Pope. I mean, you got access to all this gold. And that's where it was. And there were two temple cleansing. This is the one began at the beginning of his ministry when he went in with the court of, with all them cords and began to whip them and beat them out. Thrash them out. That started in the beginning of his ministry. This is the close of his ministry. He never whipped them here. He just run them out. Cast them out. Get out of here. And this is what he said unto them. It's written. Where's it written at? I'm going to show you two things. That my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now I want you to get Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah chapter 11. Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah chapter 11. I want you to look at these one after the other, and then we'll see. Isaiah, and you know our Lord said, it is written that my house should be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers. Look here in Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. That's what he says. My shall be called a house. They're joyful in the house of prayer. And oh my, their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, Jew and Gentile, bond and free. For all people. Now look over here in Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? A den of thieves? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Oh, that's what our Savior's saying here. It's written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves, a bunch of robbers. You're a bunch of thieves. You're charging to you stealing. You know, they're not holding people up with guns, they're charging them. You steal a dime from a man, just well steal a dollar or a hundred, because the thief is a thief. And that's what he's saying. And oh, our Lord Jesus here, and what he does, he casts them out. He casts them out. And this tells us, beloved, that our Lord Jesus Christ absolutely abhors false, fraudulent religion. He absolutely abhors and hates and despises making merchandise out of men. Using the things of God to make money on. Using the things in the temple and the places of worship as a place to make money. And to offer free gifts. And to offer, like these preachers do today, I'm going to put a $10 bill in a book, and whoever finds that today said they're going to get a special treat. One fellow said, if there get so many people in here, I'll go out in the woods and I'll get in a deer stand and I'll preach from a deer stand. And the idiot did it. Merchandise, merchandise, merchandise. Thieves, thieves, thieves. That's all they are. And our Lord Jesus abhors it. Religion to these people is nothing but a commodity to be bought and to be sold. And he cast them out. He demanded holiness. He demanded reverence. He demanded the place of worship to be pure and clean and a place where prayer can be offered. Now look what happened now. And he taught daily in verse 47 in the temple. Oh my, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people. See, our Lord took the nothings to show these folks who are somebody. They're nothing. Watch what he said. They sought to destroy him. You know, as Brother Henry said one time, said the gospel always, Christ will either make you glad or mad. And here we have both things happening. He made some glad and he made some mad. He taught daily in the temple. And it says in the last part of verse 48, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. I mean, they get, let's go hear what he's going to say. Want to hear what he's going to say? And they hung on to his words. And then this other side, we got to kill this man. We got to destroy him. He's destroyed our way of worship. He's destroyed our way of making a living. He's destroyed our control over the people. He's destroyed our control over the temple. He's destroyed our control over the money. And we got to destroy him. And our Lord, it says there, he taught daily in the temple. And they couldn't find what to do. Why? Because everybody liked him. The common people liked him. Want to hear what he had to say. Huh? And you know, he was so, you know, it just, he was undisturbed. He just went about his business. You know why he went about his business? Because it wasn't his hour yet. He went right about his business up to the day and the moment he was to come to get him.
Amen.
He knew he was out to destroy him, but he never lost a moment's sleep over that. Not a moment. But he looked out over it and went because he saw what was coming. Saw it as it is and saw what was coming because it is as it is. Our Lord Jesus, oh, our gracious, gracious Savior. Oh, blessed Lord. How our souls stand in awe. How my soul stands in wonder that you would visit anyone and that you could weep, so identify with sinners and men and women and the trouble they in and the condemnation they under and stand and weep over them. And there would have been peace. There would have been salvation. There would have been comfort. There'd been no judgment if they'd have knew you. And so, Lord, we know you, want to know you. And because we know you, and we recognize you, and we thank you for visiting us, that we now know there's no condemnation, no judgment to us that are in our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless these dear saints. Bless the ones and strengthen them and comfort them, those that are sick. Meet the needs of those that travel. Thank you for giving us the privilege to gather and to worship tonight. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are to be praised. You are to be magnified. You are to be honored above everything in this world. Oh, Lord, we need you. Want you and desire you. Pray for hearts to be comforted, souls to be strengthened, sinners to be saved, all to your glory. Give us a heart like you had, Savior, that we can weep too when we see men and women in such awful states. Please help us to weep too. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Turn.